So this is the Daily Truth Based Highlight of the Book of Numbers, Part 2, and it's actually Part 2A. Way back in March, I had solicited some input from the body on being wholehearted and facing giants of renewal relationships and responsibility, and I got some good feedback on both of those, so I'm splitting it up. I'll do giants next week and a little bit of wholeheartedness that still spills over into that. Last week, I looked at Kadesh Barnea in Numbers 14. I guess I should put that up there. Where the nation of Israel had come out of Egypt, got the law at Mount Sinai, travel up to the entrance to the Promised Land. All set to get in. They've been squishing the sand between their toes for a couple months. And it's dry, it's hot. They grumbled and complained, but God forgave them. And then he says, okay, go in. They said, let's go check out the land first. They go check it out. They come back. Wow, it's a great land, but it's got great giants in it. So they're going to kill us. We look like grasshoppers. So that was all from last week. This verse is not on your sheet, but it was covered last week. So the nation of Israel is starting to rebel against God. And they are going to disobey him, and that's going to have bad, bad consequences. This is a passage that's explicitly referred to in 1 Corinthians 10 as something we should pay close attention to as New Testament believers, but let's just get the context back there. Moses and Aaron fell on their faces. This is what they frequently did. But Joshua and Caleb tore their clothes. Now, this was, in the Jewish culture, when actually, the ancient Near East culture, you heard something that was just an abomination. It was like you tear your clothes. And that was a really significant act because you just couldn't go to a Walmart and pick up another cloak. You had one cloak and it was gone. And it was like, wow, they're just like ripping their clothes because it's such a horrible thing that happened. And then these guys are, they were leaders of their clans, but not national leaders. They spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, trying to convince them that they should go in. And they give them some reasons. The land that we passed through is an exceedingly good land. I mean, this is so much better than Egypt. You don't even need to irrigate. This is stuff called rain. It comes down. Egypt only had the floods. They had very little rain, but they had the floods. They got the rainwater from Ethiopia and the Sudan. They kind of came through the Nile, and that's how they had their crops, and they had to actually store it and then irrigate it. In this land, God watered it, they said. Some other spot in the scripture, not here. So then you have some other perspective. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land, and he'll give it to us. And remember, it's the land that he promised. It flows with milk and honey. So for your city folk, in order to have milk, you need cows. Cows need grass. So it's a land that had good pasture land. To have honey, you need bees. Bees need flowers. So it's a pretty land. So it's like it's economically good. It's beautiful. It's a great land. And then they say, do not rebel against the Lord. Don't fear the people of this land. They're our bread, they're toast. We're going to eat them up. Their protection has departed from them, but the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. So the people thought about this for 5 seconds and said, stone them! they couldn't respond. They didn't have a good argument, so they just wanted to kill what they didn't want to hear. Now, a couple things I want you to observe here. It's the rationale that gets used for why they should go into the land. That God's promised something good, so you have to keep God's promises in mind. And then you need to keep God's purposes in mind. God delighted in these people because they were descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He loved them. He cared for them. He promised a good thing for them. He wants to bring them to this promised thing. He didn't deliver them out of Egypt to let them die in the desert, even though they claim that. He brought them out so they could go into the promised land. And I think a lot of us New Testament believers miss out on God's promises because we have failed to develop the walk with God that gives us the assurance that he delights in us. If you ask most believers, does God delight in you? If they were honest, they'd say, no. And then you'd push a little more because you can never have this conversation. Well, why not? Well, because I don't delight in him. I don't do what's pleasing to him. So I would really be a totally inconsistent hypocrite if I said he delighted in me when I'm not doing the stuff that he delights in. But we don't think that. We just kind of go for it. Well, some song says he delights in us, so yeah, he delights in us. And, oh yeah, Barney says I'm wonderful, so I guess I'm wonderful. But if we don't haven't cultivated a relationship with God where we understand that he delights in us and we're not doing the stuff that he delights in, we're not going to have this confidence that he will do anything for us. And that is like what people lose when they lose sight of obedience is God does not delight in the rebels, the people who disobey. So their disobedience is called rebellion. Rebellion is of the devil. Devil's not mentioned here, but it is normally goes hand in hand. And then the other thing that shows up is fear. They fear the people. They fear the people. If you're not fearing God, you're fearing people. And then a verse that always comes to mind whenever I read of fear is 2 Timothy 1:7. You know, God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. A spirit of fear comes from Satan. He's giving us, has given us a spirit of power, the Holy Spirit, a spirit of love, and a spirit of a sound mind. And whenever I see people being fearful and illogical, I know that Satan is at work. It's just, one of his footprints. And then when they feel they're powerless, like God's at work in us to will and to do his good pleasure, that's the ultimate source of power. Basically, Satan is not mentioned here, but he has clearly gotten into them to cause them to rebel against God. You can see him, his footprints in the sand, all through this thing. So now we're going to see some of the consequences of this failure to delight in God and his purposes for them and trust in him and by obeying him. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in a relationship with Jesus but to trust and obey. So this chart is from the other sermon on Caleb that's online. I encourage you to go look at it to see the parallels between the Old Testament Israel and the New Testament believers. Believers in both sense. They had their sins covered. They had faith. They got pardon. You're going to see that they actually God forgives them their sin. But then they still reap the consequences of rebellion. So a discerning person might say, well, what were they forgiven? They were not immediately put to death. They were not going into the lake of fire. God didn't immediately destroy them. But he doesn't give them the blessing that he had planned for them, and that's called disinheritance. You will not get the inheritance. Only Joshua and Caleb got the inheritance. This concept is all over the New Testament, and it is totally missed. People think inheritance is heaven. No, Colossians 3 says inheritance is your reward. So how do you learn this stuff? You listen to some sermons, but the best thing to do is to just type it into a concordance, look up all the verses that refers to it. In the old days, I guess you had to keep flipping your Bible, but Strong's came out with a concordance. Now you just got a button you can press, and boom, there they all are. And if you need the context, boom, there it is. And if you need what a word means, boom. It's so easy, but I don't know how many people actually do it. I know a lot of sermons that I heard have not been done that way. Okay, so God basically says, you guys are going to die. Giants are going to get you. No, you're going to die in the wilderness. Your kids are going to take over the land. So Moses, who has been a real champion for the people, Moses was just phenomenal. We saw him last week or 2 weeks ago. Appeals to God on the basis of what God has said. God, as you've spoken, so he goes back. He remembered what happened in Exodus 34. So this is number of weeks later. And he said, Yahweh, you said you're long-suffering and you're abundant in chesed, or covenantal loyalty, and that you forgive iniquity and transgression. So forgive these people. He also throws in the line that is very necessary, too. He by no means clears the guilty. There are still consequences. He's abundant in the good stuff, but he's also just. He rewards good with good and evil with evil. So he asks them to pardon the iniquity of this people, according to the greatness of your chesed. Just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt even till now. And God says, okay, I pardon them according to your word. Now, this is something you need to wrap your head around. How is it that God can forgive, pardon, yet there still be consequences. And unless you grasp that, you will not understand the scriptures. And if you read the scriptures, you see that God pardons people, he forgives people, but he holds them responsible for their actions. So, you know, let's say you were being foolish, maybe doing some drunk driving, got in an accident, you broke your arm, ask God for forgiveness. He said, oh God, I shouldn't have done that. He forgives you. The arm's still broken. You still have consequences. It's like the physical realm and the spiritual realm have a lot of parallels, and that's one way of trying to reconcile it. So I pardon them. However, I always hate the howevers, they translated it, but all these people have seen my glory. They saw the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have yet put me to the test these 10 times. I'm out of fingers to count their rebellion, so now I'm going to smack them. They have not heeded my voice. Wow. They're not going to see the land. Okay. Nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. Now, I want you to see this little parallel. Listening to God's voice, or actually not listening to his voice, is the same as rejecting him. Not having a quiet time, you're actually rejecting his lordship over your life for that day. I know that's like a little picky, and maybe it's an extension that people would find problems with, but nobody I know who is actually, you know, seeking God's face in the morning is rejecting him. And then throughout the day, in all your ways acknowledge him and he'll direct your paths, praying throughout the day. That's a good thing to do. But God considers it rejection, and you know, it's just stupid to reject the guy who's got all the cards and power and everything else. It's just like, why would you do that? Because you really don't have faith that he is who he said he is. So in contrast to the vast majority of believers in those days, and I dare say our day, we've got Caleb, who was a servant of God. I didn't know he was a servant of God. Where's that? Well, he's a guy who actually did God's will, hence he becomes a servant. He had a different spirit in him. The thing that animated him, the thing that motivated him, was different from all his contemporaries, with the exception of Joshua. And it's really amazing that Caleb had this, because Joshua was in the tent of meeting, and, you know, Joshua, you would kind of expect it. But Caleb was just like an ordinary dude with an extraordinary God who walked to the beat of a different spirit. Where's that drummer? And the thing that's really different about him is he followed God fully. I will follow you, Lord. Oh, but I got to do something else first. I will follow you as long as the road is smooth. I will follow you until I get bored or distracted. I will follow you unless something better comes along. It's like, no, follow fully. And that's what Caleb was going to do. And as a result of his commitment to follow the Lord fully and the follow through on that commitment, he and his descendants inherited the land. May his tribe increase. So, next one. Jumping to the next book. Actually, we're going to skip Deuteronomy for the purpose of this sermon. I'll come back and eventually get it. In Joshua 14, going way back in time to the beginning of the sermon, they have now spent 40 plus years in the wilderness. And now it's 45 years later. He says, I was 40 when I brought back word that was in my heart based on my spy report. So the guy had integrity. He called it like he saw it. He didn't turn to Joshua and say, Joshua, I didn't see any giants. You see any giants? No, they saw the giants, but then they also saw God. And rather than have fear dictate how he saw things, he gave an honest report. But the other 10 guys that went up made the heart of the people melt. They didn't have control of what they were saying. They didn't think of how it was going to affect other people. And what they said actually set up the entire nation for judgment, which is why those guys got wiped out instantly. Well, a day later, you know, half day later, after God called the judgment, they were the first ones to get killed. But not Caleb. I wholly followed the Lord my God. Completely followed. wholeheartedly. The verb form is a PL, and if you click on the online Bible, it will tell you this is the intentional one. He actually intended to do it. It just didn't, you know, wake up and said, well, hey, look at that, I actually follow God. He was very intentional about his relationship with God. He listened to what God said. He incorporated it into his paradigm of how he viewed the world, and then he went after it. It's wholly following God. Didn't even remember what Moses said. Moses swore the land will be your inheritance forever because you have wholly followed the Lord your God. So it was obvious that he was intentionally following God. He was not just doing whatever came naturally. And then look how God responded to that. God not only blessed him, he kept him alive for all these years. Now he's 85. And he was as strong at 85 as he was at 40. Wow, how does he do that trick? Must have had good supplements. Just as my strength was then, so is my strength now. He's going to go to war. And then he isn't just like, well, you know, and I'll take kind of the easy route, let the other guys go ahead. He says, no, give me the mountain. And if you know this, the promised land was like the best land, which is why the giants were there. Because if you were a giant, you could have any land you wanted. So you went and took the best land. And the hill country was actually the best of that land. And the actual spot that he takes, if you look this up on Daily Truth Base, I call it Caleb and the Giant Librarians. They actually had a city up there that where they had repositories of all the knowledge. It also happened to be where the demonic spirits tended to hang out. So they hung out at the top of mountains. The more wicked and evil a spirit, the higher the mountain you got. And Caleb wants to go right for the jugular. He's not, you know, hey, if God's with me, he can energize my sword. I'm going to draw on that and go do his will. And it may be that the Lord is with me. And earlier he said, 40 years ago, if the Lord is pleased with us, he knew that God was with him. So they kind of translated a little, they've had to throw in the verb here, it's italics, it was not in the original. But he knows that the Lord was with him, and it's just a way of expressing it. He had confidence in God that he would be able to drive them out because he had confidence in what the Lord said. And then Joshua blessed him because he wholly followed the Lord. Intentional. So I probably should pause here and quit teaching and start preaching and meddling in your life. You need to be intentional about your relationship with God. Intentional about learning what he said, hearing his voice, doing what he said until it's done with a spirit of excellence. Just how we got on this. Like Daniel, different spirit from those around him. Caleb was different from those around him as well. So if you want an application, you know, figure out intentionally how you are going to hear and follow God's voice and what it's going to take for you to have a spirit similar to Caleb. There's a whole sermon on this that tells you how to be a wholehearted believer, and I'm not going to cover that because I've already done it. Okay, any questions thus far? Okay, so from the other sermon, I just want to point out the highlights there. I titled this part, The Folly of Failing to Follow. It really is a folly. It's foolish, it's ridiculous, it's, you know, self-destructive. It's, dare I say, stupid, because once you understand things, and it's like, why would you not follow what God said? Because it's hard, I don't want to. don't go that way. So why did the nation fail? They took their focus off God and his promises. I'm going to come back to this. They had fear, which was demonic, as opposed to, you know, God has given us the spirit of power, love, and a sound mind, not the spirit of fear. They looked at the problems, the giants, rather than what God had said and who God was. Then they faltered. That was the disobedience. Right? They said, we saw from last week, oh, we'll go back and do it now. Too late. God doesn't really want that. He doesn't force us to obey him. He gave us the choice. We made the wrong choice. We suffer the consequences. And I think every step that we don't take forward is a step back, and it gets us further and further away from God. And as I mentioned earlier, like 10 times God said, that's it. And then there's failure, both now, temporal blessings, and future blessings, which is really clear in the New Testament. If you follow those verses up on the top of your sheet. They should have had the focus on God. If you are basically looking at God, and I think somewhere on there I have 2 Kings 6, 14 or something around there. It's where Elisha, I think, is surrounded by, all these bad guys, and then he asks God to open the eyes of his servants so he can see that they're really surrounded by a huge amount of angels that God has. We just don't see those things because we're not looking at God, and we don't see what his provisions. We're supposed to have our focus on God, have faith in what he said. Faith leads to faithful obedience. Look at that. Faith is in faithful. Who knew? Yeah, there it is, right there. Faith. It's a good thing to have. You can't have faithful obedience unless you have faith. Otherwise, you're just going through motions. And then you get to have the feast and enjoy the milk and honey and all those other fun things in the promised land. So those are your two paradigms. Pick the one that's kind of in orange rather than the one that's in yellow. The fruit of fully following, and this is just a preview for next week. If you're fully following wholeheartedly, or like Caleb, guess what? You're going to face giants. You're going to face obstacles that are bigger than you. Look like the boogeyman, but as we all know from VeggieTales, those who still remember VeggieTales, God is bigger than the boogeyman, and can definitely destroy him. So you're going to face giants, and way back when I kind of categorized the giants into three things that people believers face. Renewal is just getting your act together. Most people never get their act together. Then it's relationships, the giant of being able to relate as God had intended through the auditions. You have a relationship with Christ, and you need a relationship with his body. And then you need to fulfill your responsibility. You take it on the road. So we're going to look at that a little more next week, and I got some really good comments from the body on dealing with that and killing giants. So you're going to face the giants if you have intentionally purposed to be a wholehearted believer that fully, faithfully follows God. But as a resource, you have an accurate view. I should have underlined view because that is a really incredible matter of perspective. You have accurate view of God, accurate view of man, and accurate view of the circumstances. And you have to know it's really how you think determines what you do. How you think determines what you look at. That's why focus is so important. That's why you want to get focus on God in the morning. Three things that are in the other sermon and elaborated upon there, so I'll just mention them, is that God is bigger than any problems we face. It's not, none of them catch him by unawares. God plus one equals a majority. 1 John 4:4. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We have the Spirit of God within us. So who cares about the spirit of this world? So you get martyred. It happens. It's been happening throughout all of history. That whole idea of dying to self, Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you need to basically die to self. Deny yourself, pick up your cross daily, and follow me. I remember kind of really distinctly. I'd kind of been a believer for a couple of years, and then I realized I needed to get more serious about it. And I thought, man, I don't want to be a martyr. I've never been able to read Fox's Book of Martyrs. I'm a wimp because I have such a vivid imagination on stuff. I start feeling the pain, and it's just kind of gruesome. I wimp out on gruesome movies too. I started one movie this past week, and it was about basically the Japanese killing believers. Had somebody famous in it. I can't even remember. What? No. Silent? Who? Yes. What was the name of it? Silence. Yeah. I started it and they're torturing me. I said, no, no, this is not entertainment for me. Totally not entertainment for me. But I remember thinking, okay, could I face the rest of my life as a martyr or in solitary confinement? And I kind of purposed back then, yeah. I guess I could do that. Who knew it almost actually happened? But took a while for it to catch up with me. But you kind of need that perspective that, the world's behind me, the cross before me, that's it. That's where I'm going. because God is with us as we walk with him. Oops, see if I can get this up here. In his way. There's the verse, 2 Kings 6, 14, it's 15. There's more with us than there is with them. So I've been listening to Revelation the past couple weeks, off and on, and it's not going to be a slam dunk victory when Christ comes back. Even the angels are going to get beat up. It's not like he comes back and everything's smooth. If you look at that, and you look at some of the warnings to the churches, it's like, oh yeah, a lot of you are going to be tested. Some of you are going to be put to death. It's not like God doesn't know about this stuff. He allows it so we have the opportunity to be faithful. This is something American Christianity isn't really keen on. Like, you know, we want God so he'll help us with our objectives. If our objective is to live well eternally, yes, he helps us with that. If our primary objective is to live well in this life, that isn't guaranteed. But if it doesn't happen in this life, it'll happen in the next life. So that's the proper view of God, proper view of man and our circumstances. We need to know who God is, what he's promised, and that he always keeps his promises. Look at the end part here, positive or negative. Right? God keeps his promises to bless. God keeps his promises to sustain. God keeps his promises to resurrect those who are martyred. God keeps his promises to disinherit those who don't obey. And that's a major, major lesson of the Old Testament. And you kind of see it not just in this Exodus generation, but you see it when they go to the Assyrian captivity. You see it when they go into the Babylonian captivity. You see it in 70 AD when the temple gets destroyed. You see it throughout the history of the Jews that God does dispossess those who are disobedient. So C and D are the last two things. They're actually on that sermon. And I encourage you to listen to that if you haven't. When I first listened to it, I thought, I don't want to do a better one than this because I can't. That was really good. So keep your focus on God and what he has promised, and things go well with you. Oh, yeah, I need to mention something about promises. You need to know the promises of God. You need to know what he has promised. You know, abide in me and I will abide in you. That's a promise. You know, these little Bibles go, you know, precious promises. Here's another one. All who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. There's another good promise for you. Cross stitch it on a pillow. you know, everyone in Asia has deserted me. That isn't actually a promise. It's just a statement of fact for Paul. But there are some promises that you will be treated like your master will be treated. You're not going to be greater than he. So memorizing scripture about what God has promised and realize he'll keep them is really good. So back in March when I solicited input from the body on some thoughts on this, I got some really great returns. One of which was taken mainly from some sermons I'd done, which of course I loved. and the person had kind of gone through and did a study on heart in Hebrews, because remember, Caleb was wholehearted. And I was actually going to do a heart study on when I hit Deuteronomy. It'll be a couple weeks. And I will actually revisit this, but it's such good stuff that I'm going to kind of preview it. Most people do not understand the book of Hebrews. I remember them telling us in seminary, make sure you study the book before you start preaching it. Because you're going to start out saying, oh, this applies to believers. Which it does. And then when you get to the middle of it, you're going to say, oh, no, this has to apply to unbelievers. Which it doesn't. So then people go, they study the book, and then they go and they read their thinking preconceptions into the entire book saying, oh, all the bad stuff here happens to unbelievers. Well, no, it happens to unbelieving believers, people who are justified. And if you go through what I did on Daily Toothpaste, go through the warning passages, it is so obvious, yet it is so missed. And I can say that because I've looked at so many people who have read the stuff and who have written on it, and it doesn't happen. So metakoi, co-sharers, partakers, we as believers in Jesus are sharers of a heavenly calling. We have an invitation to a really good promised land in heaven. And we need to consider Jesus to get there. Focus on him. So when people talk about considering Jesus, what do they think of? Well, we think of the little babe in the manger. That doesn't do me any good. We think of him getting crucified on the cross. I don't want to think about that. It's unpleasant. The thing that we are told to think about is how faithful he was to the Father's will. Philippians 2, emptied himself, obeyed, and therefore got the greatest name on earth. He was worthy of more glory than Moses. And then it says, we'll get that if, notice this little guy here, if. That's conditional. It's actually a little Greek word that tells you this is conditional. We have to hold fast the confidence that we had at the beginning. And we also kind of look like we have to rejoice in the hope of the gospel, which is getting glory. And we've got to do that steadfastly or firm until the end. So, and you probably have a little index card in your brain that kind of rattles off this verse without looking at what each little part means, which is why we teach people how to do exegetical inductive Bible study. So you got to hold fast to get the blessings. This is not just the guy who wrote Hebrews. You know, Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 15. And almost every evangelical church in Christianity will talk about 1 Corinthians 15, about what the gospel is, that Christ died for our sins and was buried according to the scriptures and was resurrected and coming back and all that other good stuff. They miss the verses, right? 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 3 or so. It's conditional. The blessings that are talked about are conditional. And we don't get that because we don't want to have works be responsible for paying for our sins. It's not talking about works being responsible for paying for our sins. It's talking about works being necessary to reap your reward. You got to go into the promised land. You got to hit the giants to enjoy the promised land. So if you hear his voice, which you should be doing because you purpose to have a, listen to for God's voice, don't harden your hearts, which means fail to obey it. The heart is where you made your decisions. And then, talking about the Jewish nation, people, they always go astray in their heart. Well, that's totally, totally proper because like Caleb and Joshua didn't, but I'll grant that most of them, for the most part, did. So look where they went astray. It doesn't put the point at where they put their foot over the line. The point where they went astray is when they made a decision in their heart. And the reason they made that decision in their heart is they had the wrong value system in their heart. Because in the heart, you have the conscience, you've got the Spirit of God, you've got the value system, and he's kind of nudging you, working in you to will and to do God's pleasure, to the right thing, but you're hard. You're not sensitive to him. We need to cultivate a sensitivity to God every day, because when we do face a giant, we'll lose, because our heart will say run in fear, and we will do that. We'll follow Satan's will rather than God's will. They have not known my ways. What's God's ways? What's God's values? Therefore, they shall not enter my rest. This is not getting into heaven, it's getting into the kingdom and rewards. Beware, brethren, addressed to the body, lest there be in any of you, among the body of believers, an evil heart. Oh, what's an evil heart? An evil heart is one that doesn't follow closely after the living God. The evil heart is one that's characterized by unbelief in God's promises, and therefore they depart from what God had said. Right? That's like, looks really clear to me. So I've got to have a purified heart. I've got to purify my heart. Well, gee, how do I do that? Well, you could listen to the previous sermon on Joshua, on Caleb, as to how you got to become wholehearted. Or you could just remember 1 Peter 1:22. Since you have purified your heart by obeying the truth through the promptings of the Spirit, so that you now have a pure heart, love one another sincerely with a pure heart. So we need to make sure that that is true of our body. As it's, notice it says up here, the word and fellowship. God communicates through his word and also through his body, who is filled with the word. And therefore, we should exhort one another daily. I wonder how they did this without texting. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So Satan is always there. We're going to see he's a prowling, you know, roaring lion, prowling about seeking whom he may devour. And he is going to kind of push us away from being responsive to God, and then a callous forms, and we're no longer sensitive to God, and we're just going through the motions. And that's why we need the fellowship of other believers, and actually a really good fellowship with God, so we aren't hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Because the funny thing about deceitfulness is you normally don't know you're being deceived. Unless you have developed this intentional relationship with God, you'll be thinking and doing the wrong thing. One has a great comment down below, which we'll see in a minute. And then he's going to elaborate on the reason why this is so, why the conditional statement is true. We have become partakers of Christ. Before we were partakers or sharers of the heavenly calling, you got the invitation, but you don't show up to enjoy the banquet unless you hold fast the confidence that you had at the beginning, steadfast to the end. So in the original context of Hebrews, most of you know this, Daily Truth Base elaborates. They were believers, Jewish believers, who became Christians, believers in the Christ or the Messiah, and were now getting pressured by everyone around them to go back to the way they were. And everyone around them was energized by Satan, that's who he's going to use, and they need to hold fast the confidence firm to the end because it's going to be rewarded. And then he specifically mentions our passage, who, having heard the word of God, his voice, rebelled. All those who came out of Egypt, except two. Who was he angry with for 40 years? Wow, God gets angry? You bet. Those who sinned. Ooh, not listening to his voice is sin. Yeah. Not obeying. Yeah, those who did not obey. Yep, that's sin. That's rebellion. That gets God angry. That's what God says. Okay, I'll forgive him, but you lose. They did not enter in because of unbelief. Not because they didn't put their foot over the, you know, the line. They just would not believe what God had promised. And we kind of have codified a relationship with God with a bunch of do's and don'ts, and we think we're okay. But like, where is the relationship with the living God? It's often lacking. Therefore, let us, as a group of believers, be diligent to enter that rest. Nowhere here is there let go and let God. Since, you know, I came around Christianity a little later, I spared all the garbage that passes for Christianity. And I remember when I first heard, like, there's a guy who's got a whole ministry based on let go and let God. He's even got a notebook for it. It's like, can people buy into this? It's like, no responsibility. It's all God's doing. And I had no idea just how insidious Satan had been in terms of, you know, hijacking the basis of Christianity. Obedience. It was Jesus who said, if you love me, obey me. And oh yeah, we don't want to be legalistic about this because we're too holy for that. It's just like, yeah, no like God, no like God. It's like, I should have come up with a corollary to that, like love God and hang on to him. I don't know. Wait, sorry, I just lost that one. Okay, so what else we got here? Don't harden your hearts. Yeah, we did that one. And diligently enter that rest, lest anyone fall, so it's a body of believers, according to the same example of disobedience. What was their example of disobedience? They were concerned for the wrong stuff. They were fearful of what's going to happen. And someone down below is going to mention observing the slain. One of the things I've noticed over the years is people who have expressed fear have been slain, just like Satan has gotten through to them, and they're concerned about what's going to happen to my family, what's going to happen to me. You know, there's nothing to fear if you're trusting God. Then we've got this verse that most of you know. I don't know how many times you've actually ripped it apart to figure out what's going on there. The word of God is living and powerful, or living and active, discerning to the division of soul and spirit. Soul is my will and emotions. It's the human part of us. Spirit is the stuff that's more in our heart. So obviously there's a distinction there between that which is human and that which is spiritual, that which is carnal and that which is spiritual, that which is fleshly and that which is spiritual. Of the joints and marrow. So joints are the things that actually cause you to move. Marrow is the stuff in the bones that gives you life. If you don't have marrow, I think it's leukemia. It's not producing the stuff you need for life. Well, the Word of God will distinguish between what is just action and what is the heart of the matter, the heart of the bone. And then he moves out of the body up to the head. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. As we are spending time in the Word, it should point out, this is good, this is bad, this is from God, this is not. And the word for, you know, as you think, that going astray in their hearts, we're thinking about it. The word for intents is only used one other spot, 1 Peter 4, 1 to 2, and it's talking about arming yourself in this mindset that Christ had, that you're going to suffer in order to avoid sin. And that needs to be the intent of our heart. So that's the spiritual one. And then the reason, there's no creature hidden from his sight. All things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Oh, well, that's just like Old Testament, because that's the book of Hebrews, right? That's in the Old Testament. No, boys and girls, that's the New Testament. We are going to have to give an account. As he goes on to say, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Chapter 13? Like, that's scary. So we need to be prepared to have our life examined, not just in terms of the big things, but also little things, because the little things add up to the big things. Someone said, look at a couple weeks from now, you kind of need to take the little steps of, you know, doing the lion and the bear before you can kill the Goliath. And that's, you know, you need to build up your track record with God so you can run the race. Okay, any questions on any of those happy thoughts? Yeah, that's correct. Caleb, Joshua had an advantage. He actually saw the presence of God in the Holy of Holies or wherever Moses was. But Caleb just had what he observed to go on. And he was committed to do it. It's like nothing special. Just a guy who saw the word and actually believed it. And he's basically, I'm sure he probably tested and saw, well, yeah, this is what happened. You know, we cried out to God for water, we got water. We cried out to God for food, we got food. We cried to God for meat, we got meat. But boy, I'd want to cry out for God for meat because, like, you know, you kill when you do that. So, yeah, there's nothing. His father was actually a Jephunneh, something like that, a Kenizzite, which was a descendant of Esau. So his mom must have been Israel. He wasn't even actually, like, you know, a full-blooded Israelite. He was a guy who came and saw what there was and just went with it. So he was, you know, had some objectivity. He wasn't overwhelmed by the fact that they were giants. And just an amazing dude. And we unfortunately don't have much more information on him. Okay, so these are some of the body comments. That's why they're in green. I often think of, well, what does WH stand for? Oh, man. Oh, thank you. Yeah, of course. I was thinking White House for a minute, but nah. When I think of wholeheartedness as an attitude. Yeah, I'm really gung ho. We're going to do it. Yeah, rah, rah, rah. Well, they're actually correct in saying, no, it's actually more of a process. And a psalm that I think is actually worth understanding, 86:11, unite my heart to fear your name. So it's a prayer that God would have the heart wholly fixed on God's power, glory, reputation. And then they had a really good analogy, but I didn't have room to fit on your sheet. You kind of draw a circle and shaded in all the part that was God's. And if you had a little sliver that was left over for me time, that would by definition not be wholehearted. Right? It's a math thing, I think. And then this insightful comment. Any fraction that's less than one, any part that is left uncommitted to God, or to go from the song, unsurrendered, is what Satan will exploit. He's going to come in at your weak points, and he knows you better than you know yourself, better than anyone else knows you. He is like the highest created being, the most intelligent, creature on the planet. He's been around for thousands of years. He's watching, he knows, he's got the best spy system in the universe, and he knows how to get where the chinks are in your armor. So you need to ask God, we're going to do Psalm 139 somewhere here, to search you and try your heart, see if there's any wicked way in you, lead you in the way of life everlasting. The sliver contains that which makes us not wholehearted, and then they gave some suggestions, and I think these are excellent. Doubts. Oh no, will God really do that? Am I worthy? No, you're not worthy, but you can make yourself blessable. And actually, you can make yourself worthy. Jesus repeatedly said, I probably need to strike that comment. Jesus said, pray and act that you'll be worthy for the future. We're going to have a sermon one of these years on walking worthy of our calling. We need to be worthy. We need to make ourselves worthy. And a question you can ask yourself, self, are we, talking about you and yourself, worthy of God blessing us? And if we're not, why not? And what should we do about it? Then we got the old fears, that sliver contains fears. Oh, if I do that, I'm not sure I'll like the consequence. Well, where does it say obey if you like the consequence? I can't find that verse. If you find it, please let me know. Or then the outright lies. Satan will often, it's just like, he will get you to believe a lie by giving you a truth that you focus on to the exclusion of, you redefine the truth in a way that is pleasing to you and you miss the whole thing. Which is why you need both in-depth study of the word as well as broad picture of the word. And that way you have some ways of, I know I only gave you two things, but triangulating what something means through and what, someone else in the body says, and then you got three pieces and you can properly triangulate. So if you have doubts, fears, or you're believing lies, and you don't think God is worthy of your all, you don't think he's going to bless you and all that, then Satan will exploit it. And you'll be squishing sand between your toes during the rest of your time on earth. Which for some of you beach people is not a bad idea, but it's good. In light of it being a process rather than an attitude of declaration does not fill the sliver. Remember Peter? All may deny you, but I won't deny you. Yeah, right, Pete. Tell me about it. He betrayed. Sincerity and intent. Yo, no, I really mean it, guys. I'm not going to deny Jesus. Doesn't automatically translate into wholeheartedness. It involves believing God's promises, determining his will, and wisely pursuing it. You got to know it, believe it, and then pursue it. Caleb, Joshua, and David believed what God said. They believed they were on his side, and they actually believed he was on their side, and he would provide the resources. And I like this little line. Their hearts were full to the brim with confidence in him. Nice way of putting it. I think I'll believe it if, like, God, throws a lot of bones in my direction and shows me that this is really the right thing, as opposed to actually figuring out what he said so they could believe it. Their view of themselves was who God said they were, not what others, Satan, or their past experience said they were. So they took God at what his word was. Someone asked, do I have a divided heart? I don't know. but you should ask yourself this. Recognize and be totally honest with myself about what I truly value and look at the word to see if it matches up. So, I think we have trouble being really honest with ourselves because we don't like the answers. And we don't have the right values. Right there, values, right there, that's the thing. And then we have to compare it to the word and see if it matches up. Are you seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Do you really believe if you do seek that, all that other stuff you seek will be added to you? And some of the stuff that you seek might not get added to you because it's not in God's all-wise plan best for you. And And the person said, if there isn't a match, dig as deeply as necessary and ask God to help identify the lies you believe, and then match up the consequences to the different choices. Yeah, it's like Satan has removed the consequences from life. And God is not going to change his sovereign decrees that there are consequences. Another point is that emotions are one of the most useful indicators of when something doesn't align with the word. I ask myself when I experience strong emotions or lack of joy, what the underlying thinking is beneath the feelings. And if you remember the series I did on perception and performance, when you're feeling not good, it's maybe a sign that something needs to be done differently or changed. So rather than just, you know, gut it out or push through it or repress it or deny it or, you know, think about something more pleasant, we need to say, okay, why are you cast down on my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? You know, what are you doing down there, soul? Get up. And then hope in God, for y'all praise him for the help of his countenance. Notice the help is his, in that Psalm 42 or so, is his countenance, his face. And then when God smiles on you, it's like, eh, who cares about? It's like when God's eyes are smiling, the whole world smiles with him. That Irish eye, it's like, yeah, there we go. Okay, so if something doesn't align with the word, you need to make it align with the word. And remember, emotions are filtered perceptions of reality, as well as filtered or through a grid expressions of your response. And often we perceive things incorrectly. The first thing that you think about when a trial comes is, a trial! No! But if you just finished reading the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are you when men persecute, revile you, and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Oh, a trial! Whoopee! Bring it on! Let me go get those giants. And you'll be a horrible believer like Caleb. Okay, so this is another good self-reflective thing. Ask myself why. Why is my favorite question? I've learned so much about life because I often ask myself the question, why? Because I want to have a purpose or meaning in doing something. And if it doesn't really make any difference, why should I do it? Ask myself why I want what I want more than what God wants. Oh, well, that's easy. I know more than God. I mean, who would know about me more than me? How about the one that knit together you in your mother's womb, Psalm 139, who kind of created you for specific good works? For the one who's got things planned for you that eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, nor has it even entered into your imagination, what he's going to give to those who love him and are loyal to him. Maybe I don't know more than he knows. You know, he's the one who knows the beginning from the end. You know, it's like once we really grasp, like we say, oh yeah, God's the O's. He's the omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. It's like omniscient means he knows everything. But we don't always live as if we think God knows everything. But he does. He does know what he's doing. So ask yourself, do you know more than God? And recognize the unbelief, the idols, and the pride that might be there. Yeah, so, you know, pride is Satan's tool, which gets people on the wrong track, doing the wrong thing. And it's amazing how wholehearted people can be about doing the wrong thing. They rush headlong into destruction. They tentatively take tiny little baby steps in terms of doing what's right. But when it comes to destruction, boom! Yeah, it's like, you know, even if you just had that idea and you kind of looked at your world through that, you'd kind of get an understanding of how the world functions, that Satan is really skewing things, because that's the wrong way for things to be going. I think a little later, understand why I want something different from what God wants from me, and then ask him for help to change your values, and then remember what's in store for choosing what's right and choosing what's wrong. Okay, what's in store for choosing what's right? Good things. What's in store for choosing what's wrong? bad things, but you don't have to worry about it because Jesus died on the cross. Not, I mean, that's wrong, that last phrase, okay? You do have to worry about it. And, I regularly go through the Overcomer passages in Revelation just to remember, okay, this is at the end. Jesus has died, he's resurrected, he's in heaven, he comes back with this particular message, tells believers what they need to watch out for, and you're going to win or lose depending on what you do. So do what's right. Don't let negative emotions pass by or just do things because you have to. I at times have envied people who have a great sense of duty and just do what they do because they have to, but often they wind up doing what's wrong, despite what the emotions are saying. So you want to be congruent. So wholehearted, it's like you get your heart in line with God's heart, and then you can go do the stuff that's going by. Don't trust your emotions, but use them as a guide. That requires being transparent with God, telling him how you feel. I remember I was a team leader for one of the NAV programs down in Washington, D.C. before I got married. And there was this guy who was another team leader who, was from a very different background. And he started out praying, God, I'm feeling really shitty today. You can't say that. God's listening. It's like, but he was being honest with God. He was also a guy who lived, he was kind of, his emotions translated into actions and words before he really thought about it. But it was actually an edifying experience for me to recognize, it's like, but we do need to be honest with God. We need to ask him for help or grace to adjust our perspective. So it's not all about we do it. We need to humbly submit to his ways. All spiritual work requires grace to be done according to God's will. And what's the trick to get more grace? There are lots of ways you grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the biggie is submit yourselves to God. He gives grace to the humble. So, okay, God, it's your life, your way. Not my way. Your will, not my will. Essence of humility. Grace to God's will. I can't access or know how to use grace if I'm not committed to following God's will fully with the heart and mind. And that is true. John 7:17, Jesus said, if you're committed to doing God's will, you'll know whether the teaching is right or not. And this is my last screen. Good. So I'm running out of time. Okay. Fear God. Always good. There's a whole series on this. Don't let it just sit in your notebook, but think about living in fear of God. Recognize that his standards are high. Yep. And the word will judge the thoughts and intents of your heart. Totally. Think about future judgment. Oh, there is no judgment. So most people don't think about it. But there is. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. God will judge his people. Don't judge God's servants. Everyone's going to have to give an account of themselves to God. I mean, there's just a bunch of verses. If you're not convinced of it, look up the word judgment. Look up some of the cross-references in the Treasury of Scripture Knowledge. And hopefully they're there. You'll get a picture of it. I've probably done a couple sermons on it. We're going to have to answer publicly before the judgment seat for our thoughts, our actions, our intents. Why did you do that? And that motivates this person writing this to clean up their act, which is something we'll talk about next time. Fear the consequences. I like this one. Look at the slain around me. I'm sure we all know people who used to walk with God, but have now wandered away to follow Satan. They had him in the New Testament. They've got him in whatever century we're in, with the 21st century or the 22nd century. I know, it keeps changing every century, so it's hard to keep track. recognize that we'll be vulnerable to deception if we don't keep our eyes fully focused on God's promises. So if we think and dwell on the wrong stuff, we'll do the wrong stuff. If we think and dwell on the right stuff, we'll do the right stuff. I often said this phrase, I like it very much. The only way to know God's subjective will and discern truth is to be wholly committed to his objective will and doing it. So God's not going to give you special insight into what his will is if you're not obeying the clear commands. And for sure, if you are disobeying the clear commands, what you're thinking of God is God's will isn't. It's Satan's will. So the protection in following what God's will. And then the last line was, remember that Satan is prowling about like the roaring lion, wanting to make cat food out of you and get a foothold and a stronghold in your life. Life outside the garden is sin trying to rule over you. Right? That's Cain. Sin is crouching at your door. It's like the lion. It's just going to try to get you. It desires to master you, but you must master it. So if you go back to Kadesh Barnea, fear was being used by Satan to get these people to rebel against God, to reject him, to sin, to miss out. They didn't get the blessings that God wanted to give them. God did not get glorified. Who was happy in all this? Only Satan. So, who do we want to make happy? I want to make myself happy. I want to make God happy. Satan doesn't deserve, me to be an instrument of his happiness. I'm going to be an instrument of his misery if I have anything to say about the matter, and I do. Okay, any last questions? Tempest has fugited. Means time's gone. Tempus fugit, time flies. Fugited, it's probably not the right Latin for that, but yeah, I didn't pay attention to my 4 years of Latin. Should have. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you're a God who has great plans for his people. You want to bless us. You're always going to be true to your promises. May they guide our behavior. May our life be one of walking hand in hand with you, knowing that you have good things to do for us. Good things you want us to do, and great things in store for us in the future. May we be counted worthy to share them because we have lived worthy and noble lives down here. Help us do that for your glory's sake, for that's why we live. In Christ's name, amen.